with you here this morning. Have you ever been distracted while you were driving your car? Get your focus off of where it should be and onto something that's not important. Unfortunately, it happens all the time. Some of that lettuce, you know, that shredded lettuce falls off your hamburger and you don't want it to get in your floor. And so you panic, you know. You stop paying attention to where you're going. Maybe your drink falls in the floor. Or a child begins to scream in the car seat and you try to hand them a toy. Try to dial your phone or text a friend. All these things that distract from something that's very important, but also very commonplace, something we're used to. Our focus ought to be on driving, but it's not. And unfortunately, it can lead to disaster. My mom told me about a woman who was texting while driving and ended up wrecking into a river. The last text she sent was water, water, water. Today we're going to look at what can happen when we get our mind off of spiritual things as we walk in this world as disciples of Jesus Christ. Look to Matthew chapter 16. I want us to read the first few verses. Last week, if you were here with us, we looked at how Jesus fed the 4,000 with just a few pieces of bread and a couple fish. He broke it and spread it out. They took up 12 basketfuls of food. Afterwards, he miraculously fed his people in the wilderness area, just as God had fed the Israelites in the wilderness. And we looked at that last week. So that miracle has occurred. And then we come to the end of chapter 15, verse 39 says, "And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan." And then chapter 16, verse 1. "And the Pharisees and Sadducees came and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, 'When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah.' And so he left them and departed." And then we come upon our text for this morning, Matthew 16, verse 5. It says, "When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread." And can you imagine? They had 12 baskets full. I mean, if anything, I'm sure all the ladies in here are going, "Yeah, men," right? Men. Not thinking about the next day. You know, they had 12 baskets full of bread. They were, they went through this testing with the Pharisees. Then they jumped in the boat. Nobody remembered to bring any of the leftover bread. So they had forgotten to bring any bread. That's what's on their minds. I think it's another indication that these were probably Baptists because they were constantly thinking about food. But that's just me. We like our potlucks as Baptists. So, verse 6, "Jesus said to them, 'Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, 'We brought no bread.' But Jesus, aware of this, said, 'Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread?'" I put it this way, physical perception ruins spiritual senses. Physical perception ruins spiritual senses. These guys were worried about what they were going to eat. Context affects how we interpret things, right? In my life, there are now two ladies named Erin. One is my now daughter-in-law, Erin. The other one is Erin Yazzie, who attends our church. Her husband teaches in our school. So there are two Erins in our life. And Erin Yazzie had invited us over for dinner this past Monday. But prior to that, my wife was talking to me, and we were just chatting along, and I'm thinking about Monday and food, because she'd been talking about these things. And then Kim's talking to me. She doesn't know that my mind has switched over to food. And she says, oh, Aaron said something, and I can't remember what it was, but in my mind, I'm just like, that is a really strange thing for Aaron Yazzie to say. It made no sense. The context was all messed up, and I said, what? And then she said something, and then I got that the context was Aaron, my daughter-in-law, okay? And so that helped me get my mind straightened on what she was talking about and what I needed to be thinking about instead of food. There's context to things that help us to understand the different things. Well, parables, like we come upon here with Jesus talking about leaven, parables are stories that deal with natural things, but they have spiritual applications. So in this situation with the disciples, Jesus is speaking in a spiritual context while the disciples have switched context to the natural world. They're concerned about what they're going to eat when they get to the other side. Jesus' mind, however, was still probably on his encounter with the Pharisees and Sadducees while the disciples were concerned with food. What causes the disciples of the Lord to lose their focus? Physical wants. Physical wants. They were concerned about food. Well, what are some of the physical wants that tend to take our minds off of spiritual things? Well, of course, there's food, just like the disciples. Sometimes we allow the desire for food to take the focus off of spiritual things. Other things, money for bills. The house payment is due. Car payment is due. Money for unexpected expenses. Your hot water heater went out or your car broke down. Other things in the natural world that can take our focus off of spiritual things is our health. Sickness or physical pain can take our focus off of spiritual things. Sometimes it can be entertainment that can be a distraction to spiritual things. I'll never forget, back before God called me into the ministry, I was serving in the church and I was teaching a Saturday morning Bible study, and there was a fellow that came to our Bible study. His name was Bill Rubinoff, and he has since passed away. But Bill was a pretty heavy set guy, had a lot of physical difficulties, but he always came to that 7 a.m. men's Bible study. And Bill loved being around the guys. It was a time of fellowship for him with other people, with other believers. And I remember one night we had, it was a Sunday evening, and after the service we were going to play basketball. The men were going to play basketball. Now, not Bill. Bill couldn't physically play basketball. But man, I was so looking forward to playing basketball. And I ran out to the car and I grabbed my shorts and shirt and my basketball shoes, and I'm running back into the church and I'm in a hurry because I want to play basketball. And there's Bill, and Bill's wanting to talk to me. And I, to my shame, I tell you this, I blew Bill off so that I could go play basketball. And later on, man, the Lord just really convicted me that I had placed entertainment, playing basketball, in front of one of his children. People are more important than entertainment, right? The spiritual thing are important. But we allow all these other things to get in the way of spiritual things. And the application for us, when we focus on physical wants, we lose focus on spiritual things. When we focus on physical wants, we lose focus on spiritual things. Now look at Matthew 16 verses 9 and 10. He says, do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? I mean, both of these events have already occurred here, and most recently, the 7 loaves for the 4,000. And what Jesus is saying here is that past provision proves God's faithfulness. The disciples aren't grasping the power of the one who is in their presence. They're certainly going to be taken care of, right? Why are they worried about bread? I mean, as I think through this, you know, why would they be concerned about this? The only valid reason I can see that they were concerned about not having any bread is that, remember, Jesus said, hey, you guys feed the 4,000. And they're like, we can't. And so they might have been thinking, hey, we need some bread just in case we run into another big crowd. But they're, again, missing what happened. The Lord Jesus was the one they needed to bring the people's focus to. But we get caught up in life and we forget what God has done. And we forget who God is. I call this attitude by several names. Number one, what have you done for me lately, God? What have you done for me lately, God? It's the attitude of just because you've always provided for me in the past doesn't mean that I can trust you, God. I know you created the world from nothing, but my needs may be too great for you, God. Now, we would never say those things out loud, but boy, that's our attitude sometimes with our God. The disciples are acting very much like the Israelites. Remember the Israelites, when they came out of Egypt and they traveled in the wilderness en route to the promised land. They had many trials. When we read those, I mean, I kind of laugh. I mean, it's like, well, we just walked through a sea on dry land and saw Egypt's armies destroyed. But then we come to this place and we don't have any water. Oh, God, what'd you do? Bring us out here to destroy us? And then they go, and there's just these various things, and I'm just like, he just performed a year's worth of miracles in getting Pharaoh to release you, and then he destroyed Pharaoh and his armies, and then you get in here, and now you don't trust him? How can you see all this working? The disciples are acting a lot like Elijah. Elijah had his battle with the prophets of Baal, right? 300 prophets of Baal or 400 prophets of Baal, and they cried out all day, Baal, send down the fire. And then it got to be Elijah's turn, and he said, okay, now here's my altar. You know, we give up on Baal. He's not answering you today. Maybe he's asleep, Elijah said. I mean, he's cocky. He's full of confidence in his God. And he says, hey, here's our sacrifice. You know what? This is not enough. Go get 12 barrels full of water and pour it on the sacrifice. Let's get it nice and damp. And so he does. And then he calls out to God to send down fire from heaven. And boom, God sends down fire from heaven, consumes the sacrifice. And he is excited because Israel is seeing their God act. And he believes this is the moment when the northern tribe of Israel is going to turn from their idolatry and come back to God. And he says, man, get rid of those prophets of Baal. And they killed them all. And he's like, this is awesome. And he runs before Ahab's chariot back. God is sending rain. You know, they were in a drought. And he is sending rain. And Elijah is triumphantly going before, like a herald before the king, and he's just sure that when Ahab gets back there, Ahab, that wicked king, after seeing all that he's seen, is going to lead the people in revival. And you know what happens? No repentance. Ahab tells Jezebel about what happened, and Jezebel says, hey, you know what, Elijah? Before this night's over, you're going to be dead. And Elijah runs. And he runs through the northern kingdom, through the southern kingdom, down into the wilderness. Queen Jezebel has just threatened his life, and he cries out to God, and he says, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one that's standing for you, God. What have you done for me lately, God? Because you realize, God, when the famine came, God took him over into a brook, and he gave him water from a brook, and then birds dropped meat to him. I mean, so it's not like Elijah hadn't seen God work. And then to devour the sacrifice, it's just things didn't turn out like he thought they would. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe the disciples are acting a whole lot like me. I've seen God do some great things in my life, yet there are times when I turn around and I doubt God's ability to provide for me. I know you've done it in the past, Lord, but now what? I followed you, Lord, but things didn't turn out like I thought they would. That wasn't what I expected. Can I really trust you? You see, our natural perception ruins our spiritual perception. We have these doubts. We all tend to focus on the problems of the here and now. We all tend to think that we have to handle the situation on our own without God's help. When we focus on the here and now of our situation, we tend to forget God's power. And we think we have to get out of the situation before God is done working in the situation. And so we allow our physical concerns to taint our ability to trust God. I'll say this too. Jesus has just made a statement to these disciples, and they misinterpreted it because of their physical needs. Oftentimes, when we read the scriptures in our private devotions, we have needs in our life, and we have things that are going on in our life. And so we read the scriptures looking for how we think we need to handle our situation. In other words, we're impressing upon the text our issues and our problems, and we're wanting to find some solution to our problems from the text of Scripture. And that taints our understanding. There's been some bad biblical interpretation done because we've imposed upon the text what we wanted it to say about our lives. See, you have to understand that the Bible is a great big storybook about who? About God. And it reveals to us a whole lot about God and His nature and a whole lot about man and his nature. So I want to talk to you for a moment just about how to read your Bibles in your personal devotions, okay? And to try to set aside the issues that are going on in your life because, beloved, if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, He will take care of you. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That and all those things is the food and the clothing, the provisions of life. God will take care of you. He wants you to focus on doing His will, His way, and His kingdom, and then He'll take care of you. So set those things aside as best you can. And when you read the text, you need to understand the context. In other words, what was God saying about Himself in the situation that you're reading about, especially in the Old Testament? God, there's something going on. There's a story going on. There's a plot going on. You need to try to understand, okay, I'm a person in that day. What is God trying to say to the person in that day? That's the context, okay? And then we try to figure out, what is God saying about Himself? What is He trying to teach those people about Himself? And we learn then, what is God saying about Himself? And then, after we've interpreted what God is saying about Himself, His character, His attributes, and all those things, when we understand that, then we can look and we say, okay, now how should I then trust God because He has those attributes? Or because that's the way He's acted. Okay? So there's the context, then there's the interpretation about what's going on with God in the situation. And then the next thing you can do, so how can I be better trusting God as He has presented Himself in this scripture? Then the other thing is, when, especially in the Old Testament, when you're reading a story about how God has done something historically in the past, you can look at the people in the situation. And you can say, okay, what are these people doing? What are they doing wrong that God is needing to teach them about? And what are they doing right, perhaps, that God is commending them about? And then, once you understand that, then you start to say, okay, now how am I like them? How am I like the people in this story? And what was God's expectation of them? Did they need to repent of some sin? Or did they need to continue doing what they had done in the past? How am I like that person? It's called identifying with that person, okay? And so that's how you can then work through the scriptures and get a better understanding of God, because God is teaching about Himself. Don't impose your problems upon the scriptures. Look for what the scriptures are teaching about God, and learn how to trust God in your situation. There's a good distinction there, because what happens is when I'm trusting God for who He is and what He has done, then I can endure my situation. just as Jesus Christ, for the joy that was set before him, the redemption of our souls, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He went through a horrible circumstance because he was trusting in the Father and the plan that the Father had. So we can do that. We can trust God through our circumstances because God is working all things together for good, that we may be conformed into the image of his Son. So we can trust God through the difficult times because of who he is and what he has done. He has provided for us in the past. He will continue to provide for us in the future. He is to be trusted. He is reliable. He is the God who loved you even though you were a sinner and he died for you. So that's our God. Trust him. The problem is when we start to impose, okay, that's the way we should do it. Learn about God and what he is saying in his scriptures and then applying that to our lives. Instead of imposing our problems upon his life, then we are susceptible to deception. Because false teachers, what they like to do is they like to say, here's the solution to your problems. And it's through this great big genie, God. And they teach, oh, if you have enough faith, if you have enough faith, you can rub the genie bottle and God will do anything you want him to. Or he'll give you the money to get through this situation. Or he'll bring healing in your life or whatever. It's bound up in this prosperity gospel, which is no gospel. The good news is that we don't have to spend eternity in hell. We get to spend eternity with God. This life is as bad as it gets if you're a Christian. But if you're not a Christian, this life is as good as it gets because punishment awaits. So don't impress your problems upon the scriptures. Read the scriptures and find out about the God who can be trusted to help you deal with your problem. The application here. God has provided in the past. He will provide for the present and he will provide for my future. I must trust him to provide and keep my focus on spiritual things, not physical things, not these worldly things. Because a proper perspective reveals truth. Look at verses 11 and 12 of Matthew 16. Proper perspective reveals truth. Jesus rebukes his disciples. He says this, how is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now note, Jesus does not explain what he was saying. He said the same thing. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. All he did was say, I'm not talking about physical things. And then he repeated what he said. Look what happens in verse 12. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Proper perspective reveals truth. Once the disciples got their focus off of their physical needs, their eyes were open to spiritual things. Leaven in this story represents something that begins small but overwhelms the whole. Some of the teachings of the Pharisees and Sadducees were true, but it was the false elements that were very corrupting. That's the problem with cults. That's the problem with false religions. That's the problem with people who take the gospel and they twist it to something it is not. There's a whole lot of truth bound up in there, but there's lies, there's falsity, there's untruth in it, and that untruth spreads and corrupts the whole thing. The Sadducees were the ones that denied that there would be a resurrection. They didn't believe in the spiritual world. The Pharisees, they believed in the spiritual world, but they held the human traditions. In other words, these are the things we need to do. You do these things and you'll be okay with God. Wrong teaching mixed in with truth. Sadducees denied supernatural things, such as angels and resurrection. Who are the Sadducees of our day? Well, the Sadducees of our day are those who deny that Jesus is God. Those who deny that the scriptures are inerrant. Those who deny that Jesus performed miracles, those are the rationalists. Those who deny that Jesus' atonement was for man's sin, it was a substitutionary atonement, it was in our place. Christ died for Our sins, the scriptures tell us. Those who deny that Jesus rose from the dead. Oh, he was just a good teacher, they'll say. Those who deny that Jesus will one day return. Those who believe that God doesn't know the future. There's a group in our day that they're called open theists. They believe that God doesn't know the future. Well, listen, my God knows the future. He knows it from beginning to end. He's outside of time. He looks down upon it. He has no problem knowing what's going to happen. He's planned it all. There are those who deny a supernatural six-day creation. They are the Sadducees of our day. They speak a lot of truth, but then there's a lot of error. The Pharisees held to human traditions. Who are the Pharisees of our day? Well, those who hold to church traditions. The Roman Catholic Church relies upon the Scriptures, but then they add in the teachings of the Fathers and the Pope. They're adding to God's Word. That's why the Reformation had to come along and say, no, Scripture only is the authority. No authority above the Scriptures. Nobody that can impose upon the Scriptures their authority. So the Roman Catholic Church relies upon the Scriptures plus the teachings of the Fathers and the Popes. And those guys, they're not infallible. They are fallible. They're humans. Then there's the Seventh-day Adventists that say we're still under the law. There's the person that says you have to do certain things in order to be pleasing to God. The ones that say you have to add something to Christ in order to be right with God. You have to talk a certain way. You have to dress a certain way. I call them externalists. They focus on the outside while they ignore the heart issues. Those are the Pharisees, some of the examples of Pharisees in our day. You don't have to turn there. We probably have it on the screen. But in Luke chapter 12, verse 1, it talks about the Pharisees. It says, in the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, the leaven in our verse that we're looking at in our scripture today is talking about their false teaching, but their false teaching led to hypocrisy because they would say this is what you have to do to be right, and there was the focus on the do, and the heart was wrong, and that's a hypocritical thing. It's when you do one thing, but your heart really is someplace else. See, the only way we can be pleasing to God is to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for our sins, and then follow the Spirit's leading in our life. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We are saved from wrath. And then we lead our lives following the Spirit that He gave us. See, we need to be aware of false teachings that we hear from all these different sources. And as disciples of Christ, we need to understand that false teachers are out there who want to pervert the gospel. And the ultimate problem with false teaching of Pharisees and Sadducees is they don't realize who Jesus really is and what He did. The truth of the Word and the works of Christ are diminished. And if you don't understand who Jesus truly is and what He did, then you do not have any hope for salvation. Our salvation is bound up in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now you may be asking this morning, well, how can I know? Well, you have a Bible. You need to be reading it on a daily basis. You need to be here in church, in our Sunday school, and our services. Hear the Word preached and explained. Listen to good teaching. We have a lot of good teaching on our radio station. Other pastors that preach the Word and teach the Word on KCAS. The application for us. I must know what I believe about Jesus Christ and His work of salvation. I must be spiritually aware and recognize false teaching that perverts the true gospel. You can understand God's Word, but set aside your natural issues, your desires and your wants, your problems in life. Set those aside when you come. Come and learn about God. Come and learn about Christ. Because listen, the more you learn about God, the more you can trust Him. The more you learn about Jesus, the more you learn about God's love for you in your situation. So in conclusion, when you're driving, you need to keep your focus on driving. If you don't, the results can be devastating. If we're not careful, we can let our physical perception ruin our spiritual awareness. Many a person has become so concerned with the physical world that they have fallen prey to false teaching. As a disciple of Christ, you need to remember that God will provide for you physically as you serve Him spiritually. In fact, God can use physical problems in your life to put you before people with whom you can share the gospel, with whom you can be a testimony to how faithful God is. He is faithful, and you must trust Him as you serve Him. You need to know what you believe about Christ and be able to defend it from the Bible. There are so many false teachers in our day. Don't be fooled by false teaching. I'd like for everyone to stand to their feet with their heads bowed and eyes closed.